Wow, I am so thankful to be here with you this morning. My name is Cody Finch, and I have the blessing of serving as the college and young professionals pastor here at First Baptist Cleveland. And as I begin, I need you to know three things about me. The first thing is this: I love Jesus more than anything else because he is the hero of my story. The second thing is I love my family more than anybody else. And third, I love college students. I love college students because I got saved in college and the Lord radically transformed my heart and my life. And I am super excited to see what the Lord has done here at First Baptist Cleveland in the college ministry, and so excited also to see what the Lord has in the days to come. But this morning, I'm going to get us started off with a story that will kind of give us the direction and where we're headed. So go back in time with me. It was May 2016. And my wife, Lauren, and I had bought our first house. And my wife was 8 months pregnant. And so buying a house with your wife 8 months pregnant teaches you a lot about your wife, about yourself, and about communication. And so it was May 2016. We bought our first house. And part of our priorities with our first house was a gas fireplace. And guess what? It had a gas fireplace. We were so excited about it, but we bought our house in May. We had our baby girl in June, and so it was a couple months later, about this time, 2016, November, that we actually had the chance to turn our fireplace on. And so it was one Saturday afternoon. Lauren was out with Layton, our five-month-old baby girl, and they were getting groceries and running some errands. And I was at home, and I was cleaning the house. I was doing the laundry. I was doing the dishes. I was up for Husband of the Year 2016, as I'm sure some of y'all were as well. We were trying to finish strong. And so I wanted Lauren to come home to a beautifully clean, warm house. And so a couple hours later, 2 or 3 hours later, she comes home. She opens up the door, has some groceries in her hand, and says, "Babe, nicely done. A nice, clean, warm home. Did you take care of the flu?" I said, "For sure, babe. We got the flu shot like in August. Remember, you're crazy. What are you talking about?" And she said, "No, babe, remember, the real estate agent told us that this fireplace was not a ventless fire. We had to open the chimney flue." And I was like, "Oh my gosh, are you serious?" So I run over and I like flip the fireplace off, and she's like opening all the doors and the windows, because for the last couple hours, I had been inhaling this odorless, tasteless, silent, deadly killer called carbon monoxide. And we were like, "What is happening?" I started feeling woozy. So we got in our car and we took a drive, and we got to the end of the street and we're like, we left all the windows and the doors open. So we had to turn right back around and we closed everything. And it was a moment in my life that I will never forget, because I had forgotten to open the flue of our chimney. And the reason why I start with that story this morning is because I think for many of us sitting in the room here, we may be at risk or in danger of inhaling a tasteless, odorless, silent, deadly killer as well. The only difference is it's not carbon monoxide, it's entitlement. And we're inhaling this silent, deadly killer called entitlement. And the crazy hard thing about silent, deadly killers is two things. A, you don't know they're there without an alarm system that can identify them. And secondly, most of the time when we recognize a silent deadly killer, it's when it's too late. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to take God's word and I want us to look at it, and I want it to be the alarm system in our hearts and in our life, and see what God has to say about entitlement, because entitlement, y'all, is very tricky. Entitlement is the belief or idea that we inherently deserve some sort of special treatment or privilege. And an entitlement, it shows no partiality. Entitlement doesn't care who you are, it doesn't care what you look like, it doesn't care how much money you make, where you come from. Entitlement is tricky because it plays a role in the big things in your life. What do you think God's will for your life is? What do you think you ought to do in the next 10 years? What's your 5-year plan after you graduate high school or college? But it also plays and can contaminate the small things in our lives. Relationships with your friends or your coworkers or your siblings or your spouse. And if we can't begin to deal with, if we can't begin to sound the alarm and see what God's word has to say about entitlement, we're going to be in some really big trouble, because entitlement is contaminating and possibly even ruining our ability to have deep, intimate relationships with others, and ultimately is going to inhibit our ability to fully know God. And so that's what we're going to go after this morning. We're going to look at a parable in the book of Matthew, and we're going to see what God has to say about entitlement and how entitlement affects not only us, but also the people around us. And so here's the thesis. Here's the takeaway. Here's the one thing I need you to know. If you don't hear me say anything else this morning, I need you to hear me say this. God is a good gift giver in whom we can trust. I thought I'd at least get an amen on that. Come on. God is a good gift giver in whom we can trust. And this morning, we're going to look at a parable out of the book of Matthew, and we're going to see three things about entitlement. We're going to see the root of entitlement and where that comes from. We're going to see the effects of entitlement. And we're also going to see at the very end, Jesus tell us the remedy for entitlement. And so we're going to be in the book of Matthew. Matthew is one of the four gospels in the Bible. A gospel means just an account of Jesus's life. Matthew was a disciple of Jesus. So essentially Matthew wrote down everything he observed Jesus doing. And as we pick it up in Matthew 20, we're going to see this is Jesus's last week on the planet. And as he's going, he begins to tell a parable or a story to his disciples, because he sees that the disciples are kind of struggling with this me first mentality. And this me first mentality is robbing the disciples of being able to fully know Jesus and follow after him. And this parable is only recorded in the book of Matthew, because Matthew wrote down everything he observed Jesus doing. And a parable, for those of y'all who don't know, a parable is a story about a simple, common subject or idea that can illustrate a deeper, more valuable lesson. And so Jesus taught in parables all throughout the scriptures, and we're going to see him do that today as we pick it up in Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, that's where we're going to be. If you don't, it's going to be on the screen. Y'all read with me. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius, okay, so pause there. A denarius is a day's worth of wage. That's what it means. So he's agreeing with these men to pay them a day's worth of wage. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius, he sent them into his vineyard for the day. He went out about 9 in the morning. He saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, "You also go into my vineyard, and I will give you whatever is right." So off they went. Verse 5, about noon and about 3, he went out again and did the same thing. Then about 5, he went out, found others standing around, and said to them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one hired us," they said to him. "You also go into my vineyard," he told them. Okay, so in this story so far, we have a landowner, a vineyard, and he's going out to get workers out in the marketplace. So think of the landowner goes to like a Home Depot or a Lowe's. It's the marketplace street of the day. And he goes out 5 times to get different people to work in his vineyard. And so now, as the story continues, everybody is out in the vineyard when we pick it up in verse 8. This is what verse 8 says. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, "Call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first." When those who were hired about 5 came, they each received 1 denarius. So when the first ones came, they assumed they would get more, but they also received 1 denarius, a denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner. So it's about 6 o'clock. In the afternoon, the owner calls the foreman and tells him to pay the workers of the vineyard for their day. And so in a weird twist of events, the owner pays the guys who worked at 5 p.m. first, which was not a traditional thing that they did back in the day. And so as you can imagine, they're lining up. The guys who worked at 5 p.m. or over there, they're getting paid first. And the guys who started work at early in the morning and at 9 are at the very back. And what do we see happen? We see that the owner of the vineyard paid the guys who worked at 5 p.m. one denarius. And so as you can imagine, word travels down the line to the guys who are working early in the morning. And they're like, are you serious? Those dudes got paid a denarius. They only worked an hour. How much do you think we're going to get paid? We about to get paid. I'm about to get a new donkey. About to get a new mud roof. And they're just thinking about things as they're like inching up to get paid, right? And what happens? They get to the front of the line. They assume they thought they would get more. And when they get to the front of the line, what happens? They received a denarius. And their response was interesting because their response when they received it, verse 11 says, they began to complain to the landowner. And this is actually where we get the first idea from the text about entitlement, which is the root of entitlement is based in a lie. The root of entitlement is based in a lie because these guys thought they would get something other than what they had been promised to get. And what happened was they assumed as they worked their way up the line that they would receive more, and they forgot what they had already been promised to get. And what happened was they believed the lie that they deserved something other than what they'd been given. And I can read this text, and it's really easy for me to judge these guys super hard. I'm like, are you serious? You forgot what you had been given? You forgot what you had been promised? And then the Lord showed me and reminded me the first part of this week that's not only those guys, but it's also me. So earlier this week, my 3-year-old Layton and my 1-year-old Emmy, they got gifts from their grandparents. And so they come in the mail. It's exactly what they've been asking for. Layton right now is all about cleaning. I hope that continues. But right now, she got this little cleaning kit, and it's got like a dustpan and a mop and a broom. It's like so sweet. So we were so excited. We were like, let's go. Layton's going to be able to help us clean, and that's going to be awesome. So we give it to her, and she like loses her mind. She's like, what? As a 3-year-old can lose their mind, right? You're like, what? It's a mop and a dust and a pan. And I'm like, that's awesome. Okay, cool. So we give it to her, and she's over here super excited about playing with all her toys. And so we get her there, and she's all excited. And then we come over here and we give Emmy this truck that he's been wanting because he's one. I mean, what else do you want when you're one? You want a truck. And what happens is I saw it. We give Emmy the truck, and he's so excited. And I saw it happen. I like watching Layton, and I'm watching Emmy, and Layton does this. She goes, what? And she comes, and without skipping a beat, she picks up the truck and like runs away. And I'm like, what? Emmy's like, what? And I'm like, okay, hold on. Hold on, Layton, give that back. Layton, you have this gift. This is yours. This was the grandparents sent it for you because this is what you're wanting. This is what Emmy's wanting. And I'm like, Layton, what are you doing? Stop being a goof. And the Lord quickly reminded me, that's not her, that's you. That's you and your heart. When I give you this gift, and it's like the exact gift that you're wanting, that you've been praying for. But what happens is I begin to assume that I'm going to get more than that. And I look over at what somebody else has, and I am discontent in what I have been given. And that's the lie that entitlement brings when we believe the lie that something other than what I've been given is what I deserve. And what I'm trying to do this morning is I'm just trying to share my heart with what the Lord's been teaching me, and the Lord's been opening up the flues of my heart so that it won't be contaminated with this silent, deadly killer called entitlement. And we see them in verse 11, they receive the denarius and they begin to complain to the landowner. And this is what they say, verse 12. These men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day's work and the burning heat. So this is their response. You made them equal to us? Are you serious? We've been working hard all day. We've been grinding all day and all night. And like you made them equal to us? Are you serious? And to paint the picture most fully, it's really easy to read this and kind of just blow past that. But all of those guys would have been standing right there. When they got paid, they probably would have waited to walk back together. And so the guys that got paid at 5 p.m. and at 3 p.m. and at noon would have still been standing right there, hearing those guys say, "Wait, what? You made them equal to us? Are you serious? How could you think about doing something so crazy like that?" And that's where we get actually the second idea from the text, which is entitlement fractures relationships. So entitlement is rooted in a lie, and entitlement fractures relationships. And entitlement fractures relationships in three ways. It fractures relationships with self, it fractures relationships with others, and it ultimately fractures relationships with God. In the story, it fractured relationships with the landowner in the parable, but for our sake, the landowner is a great representation of the Father with us. And so it fractures relationships in those three ways. And the Lord, 2 weeks ago, showed me this literally in one moment, because this is what happened, okay? So about 4 years ago, I bought my favorite piece of clothing ever. It was a black puffy Patagonia jacket. And I've been saving up for like a couple months, and I purchased it, and I was like so excited about it. And in a move that we had in May, we moved from the missions house to our house. Somehow in this move, I lost my black puffy Patagonia jacket. And I have been so bummed about it. Because like, you know, here in Tennessee, it's like 30 in the morning and then it'll get up to 60, right? And I just don't have a piece of clothing for that. So what I would do is I would put on my jeans and my shoes, I'd put on like a t-shirt, and then I would put on my favorite puffy Patagonia jacket. Anyway, I would be set for the day. But I lost it and I'm like, oh, what is the deal? And I've been trying to look for it and I can't find it. And then 2 weeks ago, we had something called the weekend with youth. And at the weekend, we were doing check-in. I was trying to help. And I saw four people with a black puffy Patagonia jacket. And so this is what happened. I saw them like from a distance. And this is what I said to myself. Gosh, I can't believe you. You can't even find your own black puffy Patagonia jacket. You're supposed to like have it all together. You're supposed to be this organized guy. And you can't even find your favorite piece of clothing. You're such a goober. And right, and I had this like negative self-talk going on, and it was like fracturing relationship with myself. I was like discounting myself from losing this Patagonia jacket. And then they didn't mean to, they didn't know what was going on, but they walked right by me and I was like, "What's up, yo? Is that my black puffy Patagonia jacket? Give me my jacket back." Right, and I would never say that out loud. But in my heart, that's what's happening. And then it happened three times. Three different people like walked by with this black puffy Patagonia jacket. And I'm like, "Yo, give that. That's my jacket," right? And it's crazy. But then what happened slowly is in my mind, I started justifying why I should go and buy another black puffy Patagonia jacket, even though I have the money. I just was like, "Oh man, God, he hasn't provided for me." It's like it was like this weird trail that I would go down really quickly, and I caught myself on the third time with it, and the Lord reminded me of this. Because what happened was I was believing the lie that I was entitled to this jacket. And then without even knowing, I was fracturing relationships with myself and with others. And the crazy thing about entitlement is, that's a funny illustration, but you know as well as I do, most of the time, this type of stuff, it happens in here and in here, stuff we would never say out loud. But it's also equally as dangerous. Because what happens in here, out of overflow of the heart, is where the mouth speaks. And when we fracture relationships, it can be detrimental to the work that God is doing. And the crazy part is, when I study the text, the fractured relationship was actually not because of their response. It was originally because of the graciousness of the landowner. The landowner was the one who hired guys for 1 hour and paid them a full day's worth of wage. And if we take that in our context, what do we see that today? God saves people so like richly and fully, and every story is completely different. And we look at different people and we're like, oh, that's like a 3 p.m. person, or that's like a noon person, or that's like a 5 p.m. person, right? But how should our response be? Our response should not be like these workers that said, are you serious? You saved Kanye West? For real? Do you know who he is? Do you know what he's done? No, what should our response be? Praise be to God. Praise be to God. When anyone gets to accept the gracious gift of Jesus Christ in their life and can be radically transformed from death to life, right? That's what our response ought to be. And then as we continue to read, there's this conversation that happens back and forth. So the guys are super upset. And the landowner replies to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what is yours and go. I'll give this last man the same as I gave you. Then he asked this really powerful rhetorical question. Do I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Or are you jealous because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first last. That verse 15 is where we get the final idea for the text about entitlement, which is the remedy for entitlement is developing a trust in the good gift giver. Because verse 15 is really a statement, but it's really a question. It's in the form of a statement, but it's a question, which is, do I not have the right to do what I want with what is mine? And you say to yourself, okay, it's easy to say that God is a good gift giver. How can I know that that is true? And I will point you to one thing. Look at Jesus on the cross. You can know that God is a good gift giver because he loved you and me enough that he sent his own son, Jesus, to take our place on the cross and die the death that we deserve. And when you're thinking about that, don't think about this hypothetical idea of Jesus on the cross. I want you to realize that Jesus took our sin as his punishment when he died on the cross. What happened was Jesus took our place, and so we can see that, and we can see that that is a good gift, if we can agree. But then what happens is in our lives, we get these other smaller little bitty gifts that may not seem as great at the time. And what I got to learn starting in September of 2010 was that fact that God is gracious and he is a good gift giver in whom I can trust. Because in the middle of September of 2010, I got a phone call from my dad. I was at football practice. And my dad said this, hey, Cody, I need you to come to Dallas, Texas right now. And I was like, Dad, I'm in the middle of football practice. I'll come later. And he said, no, I need you to come right now. So I hopped out of football practice, got in the car, and drove about 2.5 hours to Dallas, Texas, where I got to meet my two brothers. They're twins. My mom and dad in a doctor's office. And we got the chance to know Dr. Jaharaja. We called him Dr. J. To which he informed us that my mom had been turning yellow for the last couple of weeks because she had jaundice. But not only did she have jaundice, she had pancreatic cancer. And so as you can imagine, getting that news of pancreatic cancer was hard for us. So the five of us went home and we cried in the bed and we prayed together and we sought the community of our church. And what we did is we just prayed for a miracle. We prayed that the Lord would do a miraculous healing in and through my mom. And so for the next 14 months, it was just that. We cried and we prayed together and we shaved our heads together and we made bracelets together. And it was this glorious, crazy, messy, sad, awesome journey. And then on November 3rd, 2011, my mom was healed. And she got to spend her last day here on earth and her first day in heaven. Because the Lord was faithful to answer the prayer, which was that she would be healed. And so since that time, we've gotten the blessing of seeing her life as this gift. And what happened was when we walk into seasons like this, for me, it's really easy for me to slip into this spirit of entitlement. Because I see everybody having these awesome Christmases and Thanksgivings together, and I'm getting to think about my mom not getting to even meet my kids, and I'm like, why? Like, I don't even understand that. But what happens is I begin to understand that I was holding God accountable for something that I wanted that he never promised. And what he never promised was for me to have this like cushy little joyful happy life. And he desires to give us good gifts, and he's a good gift giver. But what the Lord taught me over the last 10 years is that my response to him as a good gift giver is to come underneath his authority and his will, and to trust Romans 8:28 to be true. And Romans 8:28 says that God works everything out for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so with my mom's story, I'm like, okay, cool. That's a great tweetable phrase, but like, I don't really, there's no way that makes sense. But what the Lord taught me through all of this, and what he's maybe even teaching you today, is that if it's not good, he's not done yet. And if he's not done yet, it may mean that good is not on this side of heaven. But ultimately, we have a chance to be with the Father for those of us who know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And that is the ultimate good. And he's with us in this journey as we walk with him every day. And we can trust that he is the good gift giver. And I know many of you walked into the room today with a ton of baggage. I walked up on stage with some baggage this morning. And walking into Thanksgiving and Christmas, it may not be the most pleasant thing. But I want to encourage you. I want to spur you on. I want you to lean in and know that God is a good gift giver in whom we can trust. And even though it may not make sense right now, we can trust that he is at work. And he is doing something good. And if it's not good, he may just not be done yet. And so, in summary, the root of entitlement is based in a lie. And when we believe that lie, we become filled and contaminated in our hearts with entitlement. And then entitlement thus affects our relationships. It can fracture our relationships. But the remedy for entitlement is trusting that God is a good gift giver in whom we can trust. And so you may be sitting there thinking to yourself, that's cool, Cody, sounds really good. I'm not really struggling with entitlement. That's cool. I'm glad. But just so you know, there are a couple other silent, deadly killers out there as well that we need to be on guard against. A couple of them that I've talked to some different people about: bitterness. One of the things that bitterness just can contaminate a heart and a relationship. Somebody said something to you like 10 years ago and it totally fractured your relationship. That's a silent killer. Envy. You're not being able to celebrate others. Gossip, slander, anger. Some of those things are just really surface level issues of a much deeper thing going on in our hearts. And that is pride. And it's not easy for me to stand up here to talk about pride, which is pride is the belief that we should be or are in control of our lives. But when Jordan was asking me to come teach, and we were talking about different things on what to teach and the idea of walking into this week of Thanksgiving, the Lord kept bringing to my heart how he'd been encouraging and showing me how I had to rid myself of entitlement, and how we can't truly be thankful until we deal with some of this contamination in our hearts. And we open up the flues of our hearts to allow God's breath to breathe back in us, and the contamination that the world and ourselves and the enemy is bombarding us with every day, to allow that to be out, to open up the flue and to let God's breath be breathed back in our hearts and our lives, so that we can go out and be a joy to those around us. And the struggle with pride is it's a silent, deadly killer. Nobody can know that it's going on in your heart and your life. And so the application piece I have this morning is twofold. The first is that we deal with pride by seeing God as a good gift giver. And the gift that he's given us is two things. First is God's word, the gift of God's word. We have to seek truth. And as we seek truth, we're able to be reminded about what God has to say about how we should live. Psalms 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Lord, may you be blessed. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And so this morning, knowing God's word is one of the ways that we can battle against pride. The second thing is being in biblical community, living in biblical community and sharing life together. One of the ways that Lauren and I have felt God's presence the most is actually when we've been in biblical community with people who love us, who can look at us and say, hey, that's not good. Hey, this you should do and you should say and think this way. What does the Bible have to say about that? And so it's really easy in a big room like this to be surrounded by a bunch of people but still feel isolated. And we got a group right now who's known by everybody but also known by no one. We have people that have thousands of followers on social media or hundreds of friends on Facebook, but yet they still feel isolated and confused. And so one of the ways that we can begin to act against that, against pridefulness, is allow people to speak into our hearts and our lives. And so this morning, this week, as we walk into this season of Thanksgiving, it's been interesting to allow the Lord to encourage my heart, to sharpen my heart, to challenge my heart when it comes to the spirit of entitlement. Because what I'm entitled to biblically is, apart from Jesus, eternity in hell. But because of God, Ephesians 4 says, who is rich in mercy, he made Christ take my place, and I am saved by grace through faith. Not in what I do, but what in Christ has done for me.